been a busy couple of weeks, and the last Sunday, Sister Brenda Lee and I had the opportunity to be in San Luis Obispo, and the brothers and sisters in San Luis Obispo were wanting us to convey their love and greetings to the brothers and sisters here in Simi Valley. So I share with you their love and greetings. Now, before we get into the exhortation this morning, just had one little thing. If you are distracted in any way and are not really caught up with my exhortation, that's okay. But I'd give you something to do a little bit of research on. In our readings this morning in Ezekiel 14, it says that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. I think that the overriding theme behind Ezekiel is that God wants a relationship with you. And if you go through the book of Ezekiel with a highlighter and highlight the number of times that God says that they may know that I am the Lord, we find that God pours out judgment on the house of Israel, and he pours out judgment on the nations around for the express purpose that they may know that I am the Lord. Now, if you're going to get distracted from my exhortation, get distracted on that, because we're going to look at that, come back around to that when we come to the table this morning. It was a sad week in the readings, actually, because the glory of the Lord left the temple in Ezekiel. And so we're going to take a little look this morning at the glory of the Lord, and we're going to be exhorted by it, I believe, to consider our lives and consider what we come to the table of the Lord and remember. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, we read about this strange vision that Ezekiel has. Starting at verse 4, and we'll read down to verse 13, it says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, and a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was the appearance, that they had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings on every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for their likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And we'll go down to verse 24, where we'll, verse 26, where we'll pick up the rest of the description of the appearance of what he saw. It says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber, and as the appearance of fire, round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the rain, day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." And so we're introduced to the book of Ezekiel with this vision that had four living creatures, and these four living creatures had four faces, two wings, and they had the appearance of men, but the faces of four different beasts. And we see here that there's the likeness of a man that's sitting upon a throne, and Ezekiel concludes that this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So Ezekiel is a priest, and he sees from the river Kibar what the high priest only sees once every year. And the high priest actually doesn't get to see it because it's covered with the cloud, because it hides the glory of the Lord so that the priest doesn't die. We'll look back at Exodus chapter 25. Now, Exodus 25, verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." So, God says to the children of Israel, through Moses, that I want to have a relationship with you. I want to dwell in your midst, and so I want you to make me a house. And then in verses 18 to 22, it says, "Thou shalt make two cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." And so God establishes that the mercy seat is his throne, and there he's going to meet and commune with Moses in between the cherubim. And this is the vision that Ezekiel sees. He sees the cherubim, he sees the mercy seat, or the throne of God, and he sees the likeness of the glory of God appearing there. In Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 4, we see that God then limits the times when they're able to go in and out of the most holy place. He says, after the death of the sons of Aaron, when the Lord when they offered before the Lord and died, "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So in Leviticus 16, we have the institution of the Day of Atonement, that one time a year when the priest is able to go into the most holy place and appear in the very presence of God. And he does so by offering a sin offering and a burnt offering, and by putting on holy garments after he's washed. And so we learn here that there's a prescribed method of coming into the presence of God. And it's because God appears there in the cloud upon the mercy seat that he must offer a sin offering and a burnt offering and be properly attired before he goes into the most holy place. Now, if you're taking notes, there's a couple of other places where it talks about the mercy seat being the presence of God. In 2 Kings 19, verse 15, in Isaiah 37, verse 16, Psalm 80, verse 1, and Psalm 99, verse 1, all talk about the mercy seat being the dwelling place of God. So let's just look at Psalm 80, verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." And so David recognizes God's dwelling place as being between the cherubim, on the mercy seat. If we remember in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon set up the finished building the temple and set up the courses of the priests and the service of the temple, that he offered, he had this big feast, and he offered burnt offerings and sin offerings and made a prayer for the people. And in 2 Chronicles 5, the glory of the Lord fills the temple. In chapter 6, verse 6, Solomon recognizes that God has chosen Jerusalem to put his name there. And so the priests had to stop their service because they couldn't continue in the presence of the glory of the Lord. That was how great the presence of the glory of the Lord was. And so we see that in Chronicles, we see that the glory of the Lord fills the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 8, out of this week's readings, we see the opposite happening. And we see the reason for it. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, it says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, and from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber." So it's the same description as he saw by the river Kebar. "And he put forth the form of an hand, and he took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So the likeness is the same as in chapter 1 at the river Kibar, the image of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And he's taken to Jerusalem, and the glory of the God of Israel was there. And because of the great abominations of the house of Israel, God will go afar off. In verses 7 through 18, he describes even more abominations. And he brought me into the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then saith he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. He said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And so we see a description of unclean beasts in the temple, idol worship in the temple, lack of belief. They say, the Lord doesn't see us. The Lord's not part of our lives. Women were weeping for Tammuz, for an idol, and men were worshiping the sun in the temple. And so in chapter 9, we see that the Lord is going to send out judgment against Israel. Verses 1 to 5, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with the destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, where he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writers in corn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh, and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. And then in verse 9 he says, Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And so we have an angel that goes through, and he marks the foreheads of those that sigh and that cry for the abominations that are done. And then he says, Pour out judgment on the people, but don't touch those who have the mark. And finally, in chapter 10, the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. In verse 4, it says, Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And in verse 15, it says, And the cherub were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. And verses 18 and 19, it says, Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And so the glory of the Lord departs from the temple. Now, what does this mean to us? In Hebrews chapter 9, we have another description of the Day of Atonement. And we find here that the things done here on earth are a pattern of those things that are done in heaven. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Verses 23 through 27, it says, It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men to once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we see here that the things done here on earth are a pattern of things that are done in heaven. That Jesus is in the presence of God, that he was offered once and will appear again. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, or we can come boldly to the mercy seat. We know that he's set down at the right hand of the glory of God. And so when we come to the table here, and we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, we are, like the Jews, doing things that are a pattern of things that are done in heaven. We have an opportunity to come into the very presence of the glory of God through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. And so we can come boldly unto the throne of grace as we partake of the emblems here together. Now, we are told that we can reside in the presence of God. In Revelation 3, verse 12, we're told about those that overcome, and he says, "He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And so we have hope that the things that we do here, the pattern of things that we do here, will come to fruition, and that we will reside continuously in the presence of God as pillars in his temple, that we will actually receive the name of God written on us. In Revelation 3, verse 21, he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit on with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." And so we will sit with Christ on his throne. Christ sits with his Father on the mercy seat. And so we have an opportunity to continuously dwell in the presence of God. We do this as a pattern of things that are done in heaven. And so we're exhorted today out of the book of Ezekiel. God removed his dwelling out of the temple because of the abominations of the people. God poured out his fury upon the people so that they would know that he is the Lord. And God spared those who sighed and cried for all the abominations that were done. And so we ask ourselves, does our lifestyle separate us from God? Would he remove his glory from us? Or do we sigh and cry over the abominations that are conducted in the world around us? Will God be pleased to have us dwelling in his presence, or will he pour out his judgments upon us? In figure, we've come to the mercy seat. We have the opportunity to come into the presence of God because of the sacrifice of our Messiah. We can be therefore exhorted by the pattern of things in the law to come to the table with offerings for sin and with burnt offerings, to be appropriately clothed symbolically, and to separate ourselves from the abominations of the world.